Evening. Good evening. I have a. How do we get this taller, Paul? I'm gonna let you do that. I've got a call with someone this evening, and I know they're gonna ask, "What did you do at that Yorkshire camp?" And I'm just trying to think how to explain the false teeth thing. So we were here 2 years ago, and we had a wonderful time with you, and so we're just glad to be back, and we're excited. And so we told the kids a couple of months ago, so we're going back to that camp in Yorkshire, and my son said the Hunger Games camp, and I'm like, the Hunger Games camp? He's like, yeah. Do you remember Still Betty's Bag? Was anybody here for that? There was like carnage left on the field when it was over. And so you have not disappointed. I started my morning with grown men with horses masks and flippers on their feet chasing one another around. And then we moved outside where grown men put on big bubbles and knocked each other senseless, all while drones were flying over my head at 100 miles an hour. This place is crazy, and I absolutely love it. Amen? It is wonderful. Yeah, absolutely. And so, we're just really nervous about being here, but excited at the same time. But I'm keeping my own teeth, and we'll say that. Have you ever maybe just felt a bit like an outsider? Have you ever maybe just felt like things just with you were a bit different, and so maybe you weren't faster than the other guys? Maybe you weren't as skinny as you wanted to be or as tall as you wanted to be. Maybe you weren't from the part of town that you wanted to be from. Maybe you didn't want anybody to know that your parents had divorced. Maybe you didn't want anybody to know that you struggle maybe with anxiety or depression. Have you ever just felt like an outsider? Like when you walk in a room full of people, you still feel like you're the only one. You feel like no one wants to sit beside you. You feel like you're not the cool kid. You're not the most beautiful. You're not the sharpest in the room. Maybe, in fact, you would feel a bit like an outcast. Maybe you would say, well, no, I don't necessarily relate to that. Well, maybe this is you. Maybe you come in tonight and you're going through something in your life and you've just convinced yourself that it will never get better. Maybe you've been able to convince everyone around you that your marriage is absolutely perfect, but the two of you know that when you get home, it's not so. And you've just convinced yourself that that's the way your marriage will always be. Maybe you've convinced yourself you'll never be the most popular at school, and therefore there's just no hope for you. Maybe you've just honestly said, Lord, there's no way that you could ever change my situation. Lord, I've seen you do it for others, but God, I'm just not convinced you can do it for me. Can I just say, if you've ever felt any of those things, that makes you human. And it also makes you very much like two people that we're going to learn about tonight. Because tonight we're going to learn about a woman who was an outcast. She was a woman who was on the outside of society, who no one loved and no one cared for. We're going to learn about a man who was absolutely hopeless as he sat by and watched his daughter die. In fact, this afternoon we received a text from our worship leader in our church, and they have a new baby boy, Eben. He's beautiful, and Eben's just been ill, and they're on holiday in Wales, and they just texted and said, we've had to go to hospital, and they're moving us 50 miles, and Eben has viral pneumonia. Would you pray? Well, it's a hopeless feeling holding your baby boy when he's sick, and there's nothing you can do. That's what we're going to see tonight. And what we're going to see is that the outcast and the hopeless find hope in Jesus. And when they are able to come and trust in Him, the outcast finds a family and the hopeless find hope. Amen, church? And they find that in trusting Jesus. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open it to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to spend just a few moments tonight. Luke chapter 8. And we're going to look at the outcast. And we're going to look at the hopeless. We're going to see that there is family for the outcast. and there is hope for the hopeless. Luke chapter 8, and we're in verse 40. And this is what the Bible says for us. It says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying." Imagine we have a lot of 12-year-old girls in the room tonight. "As Jesus was on his way, the crowd almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been given subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Now she came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me.' And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at Jesus' feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then Jesus said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.' Now while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. 'Your daughter is dead,' he said. 'Don't bother the teacher anymore.' And hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, 'Do not be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed.' And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Now meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. 'Stop wailing,' Jesus said. 'She is not dead, but asleep.' And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, 'My child, get up.' And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the truthfulness of this story. We thank you, Jesus, for how you healed an outcast and how you gave hope to a hopeless mom and dad. And Lord, we just pray that in these next few moments, we just ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds and give us understanding of your word. We pray that you would soften our hearts, that we would hear your Spirit speak to us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The outcast. We know this. An outcast is a person who has been rejected, excluded, and made to feel like an outsider. Someone who is cast aside. Now look at that. An outcast, the definition is a person who's been rejected, excluded, and made to feel like an outsider. Someone who is cast aside. Maybe you feel that way when you go to school. Maybe you feel that way at home. Maybe you feel that way in your marriage. You feel like somehow you've been cast aside. And we're going to see in just a moment, there's family for the outcast. We're going to see another word tonight that's going to come up, and it's the word hopeless. And we see this definition for hopeless: the expectation that nothing good will happen, the belief that nothing in my life will ever change for the better. I was speaking with a gentleman on our high street recently, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and he said, "Listen, I've been an alcoholic longer than you've been alive. I've been living this life longer than you've been alive, and there is no hope for me ever changing." And I said, "Sir, just let me tell you, if Jesus is alive and there's breath in your lungs, there's still hope. There is still hope." Have you ever felt hopeless? It's a horrible feeling to feel like nothing in your life will ever change for the better. Maybe there's someone you've given up on. Maybe there's a situation that you've given up on and you've lost hope. Let me say that if you're here tonight and there's air in your lungs, and I believe there is, and Jesus is alive, and I know He is, then you just hold on because there's hope. For the outcast and the hopeless, we're going to see in just a minute, they're come to trust in Jesus. What does trust mean? To believe in the reliability, the truth, or ability of someone or something. So just hold on to these three kind of concepts, and we're going to just work through the text together. So we have the outcast, we have the hopeless, and they both come needing to trust in Jesus, needing to believe in the truthfulness and the ability of Jesus to change their situation. So you might say, well, Kenny, that is all well and good, but why should I trust in Jesus? How do I know I can place my trust in Jesus? And let me say, maybe tonight there's never been a time in your life when you've committed your life to follow Jesus and you've asked Him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins and change you. And I want you to know, you're going to see tonight that you can trust Him. Maybe tonight you're here and you've done that. There's been a day that you've committed your life to the Lord, but you just find yourself in a difficult place tonight. You say, Kenny, I'm just struggling with trusting Jesus in this area of my life. We're going to see very quickly four reasons that you and I can trust Jesus. Here we go. Number one, we see this. I can place my trust in Jesus because He cares for me. I can place my trust in Jesus because He cares for me. Now that is an amazing thought. It is amazing to think that Jesus, the sovereign King of all creation, that He knows your name, He knows the number of hairs on your head, and He cares for you. Jesus cares for you. And we see this clearly in the text. Now, Matthew gives us a little different angle on what happened. Look at this on the screen, and look what Matthew says. It says, while Jesus was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before Jesus and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. And so Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Now we need to ask an important question. It says, while Jesus was saying this. The question is, what was Jesus saying? And so if you read in Matthew, right before this happens, the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus. And they come with this very important question. And they say, Jesus, we notice that you don't baptize disciples like John baptizes disciples. And so why is that? And so Jesus is in this very kind of theological conversation with the disciples of John the Baptist. I mean, this is, they're not talking about the weather. They're not talking about their favorite football club. They're talking about some really heavy things. And in the middle of this really heavy conversation, look what happens. When Jesus was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Now, Jesus could have easily said, listen, you'll need to wait. We're having, you know, grown-ups are talking. We're having a really important conversation. You'll need to wait outside. Jesus could have said, actually, if you could come back tomorrow, because I'm really teaching and I've prepared something to teach these guys. But notice this. It's in the middle of the sermon. It would be like if someone walked in right now, and I'm standing up here, and I've planned, and I've prayed, and I've prepared, and we scheduled this, you know, 6 months ago, and someone walks in and says, Kenny, you're needed outside, and I took off the microphone and left. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Look what he says. It says, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live. And I love this. And Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. You know what Jesus realized? Jesus realized that his care and compassion towards this man and his family was more important than their theological debate. Aren't you glad that Jesus is about people? Aren't you glad that Jesus cares for people? And that he stops and he listens and he works and he moves. Why? Because he cares for you and he cares for me. I don't know how I got this, but I was born a worrier. Do we have any worriers in the room? Raise your hand. Do we have any liars in the room? Raise your hand. All right? I just, even as a little kid, I can remember I would just be anxious. If we went on a car trip, I would be worried that we would run out of petrol or we would get a flat tire. I've been a worrier my entire life. And when I came to Jesus, when I became a Christian, this was the first Bible verse that I ever remembered. 1 Peter 5:7. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares for you. I had a little Gideon's New Testament. Do you know the Gideon's New Testament? And they had handed those out in my primary school, and I had saved it. And I didn't become a Christian until the age of 17, but I still had that little Gideon's Bible. And I opened it up to the back, and it had a section that said, Promises of God, and under worry was 1 Peter 5:7. And I memorized it. And it's this beautiful promise that we can take all of our anxiety, all of our worries, and we can cast them to the Lord, for He cares for us. And just like I might stand here and throw sweeties at you or just cast something at you, kick a football, He says, take everything you're worried about, take everything you're anxious about, and just cast it to the cross. Just throw it to Jesus, for He has bled and died for that, and He will take care of you, His people. What an amazing promise. That Jesus cares for you. He knows you by name. Look at the person beside you and say, Jesus cares for you. Do it. Is that good news? It's hard not to smile when you say that Jesus cares for you. Listen, guys, how do I know we can trust Jesus? I can trust Jesus because I know He cares for me. I know He loves me and He loves you and He cares for you. And you can trust someone who cares for you. Secondly, we see this, guys, that not only can I place my trust in Jesus because He cares for me, but secondly, we see in the text that I can place my trust in Jesus because He desires a relationship with me. Not only does He care about me, but Jesus wants to know me and to spend time with me. And that is amazing. If you knew my heart, it is amazing that God would know my heart and my sinfulness, and that He would still want to come and spend time with me, that He would want to know me and love me is absolutely amazing. Now, watch what happens. There's an interruption. There was the interruption of Jesus' teaching. He's interrupted by those who are hopeless. And now He's interrupted by helping the hopeless by someone who's an outcast. It's almost a series of interruptions, and Jesus has time for everyone, which is amazing. This is how Mark records what happens next. Now, Jesus turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched me? Who touched my robe?" And His disciples said to Him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask, 'Who touched me?'" They're almost like, "Jesus, that's a bit ridiculous. There are so many people here. How would you even ask the question?" And then Mark says, but Jesus kept on looking around to see who had done it. Now, here's the question. Did Jesus know who had touched Him? I would say yes. Jesus is God. He's all-knowing. Jesus knows who's touched Him. So why is Jesus making such a big deal of identifying who touched Him? Now, we learn a little bit about this lady, and don't miss this. The Bible says that she had an issue of blood. She had a medical problem in which she bled almost without end. And the Bible says this had went on for 12 years. In another gospel, it tells us that she had went and spent all her money on doctors who could not fix the problem. Now, the Old Testament law said because of the nature of her problem and because of the nature of the way she was bleeding, listen carefully, she was unclean. That means she was an outcast. No one could speak to her and no one could touch her. I want you to think about that for a minute. This is a real woman, okay? This is a real woman. And for 12 years, no one had spoken to her. For 12 years, she had not had a hug. She had not had a handshake. Not a pat on the back, not a kiss on the cheek. For 12 years. And in fact, the Bible says, because of the nature of her bleeding, whenever she came into the presence of others, she would have to declare herself unclean. And so if she walked in this room tonight, she would have to yell, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" And if she made her way to the back corner, all of us would move our way forward. And we would not want to be near her. Can you imagine the humiliation? Would you ever want to leave your house? Can you imagine the shame? And that's why she approaches Jesus the way she does. Because she knows she's not allowed to touch anyone. She knows that she's not allowed to be in the crowd. And so she very quietly and very humbly decides, if I can just come and no one sees me and no one knows it's me, and if I can just grab his coattail, if I can just grab the edge of his robe, then I know I'll be healed. And the Bible says that's exactly what happens. And she's healed instantly. And Jesus now says, who touched me? For I felt the power go out of me. Who touched me? And eventually they bring her before Jesus. And look what happens. It is absolutely amazing. Verse 46, but Jesus said, someone touched me. I know the power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, she spent 12 years of her life trying to go unnoticed, but now she can't. She came trembling. She's terrified. She could be stoned for this, yeah? And so she comes trembling and she falls at Jesus' feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. I love the fact that, see, Jesus could have just said, yep, she's healed, let her go. But Jesus wants everyone to know that she is loved and cared for. And so he brings her before the people, not to embarrass her, not to shame her, but for quite the opposite, so that everyone will know that she is loved and accepted. Is that not amazing? Can you imagine going 12 years without being loved or accepted, and now the very King of all creation, the Son of God, comes and brings you to himself and says, this woman is loved and she's beautiful. And we're going to see in just a minute how he addresses her. And the crowd must have been astonished. And maybe you feel a bit like her. Maybe there have been times in your life you just haven't felt loved. I shared with you a bit of my story 2 years ago. My dad left us when I was 10, and my mom turned to alcohol and drugs. And for most of my life, I just struggled wondering, what is wrong with me that my dad would leave? And what is wrong with me that my mom would want to stay drunk and high on drugs? And what is wrong with me that there must be something about me that isn't worth loving? And maybe tonight, certainly your story is different than mine, but you would feel that maybe you just aren't lovely. Maybe you struggle with feeling like you're worth being loved. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter what Hollywood says. It doesn't matter what fashion magazines say. It doesn't matter what your friends say. It doesn't matter what the politician says. What matters is what the Lord God of the universe says. And he says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a beautiful creation of God. Amen, church? And young person, you need to know that. You don't need to gain, you don't need to lose, you don't need to die, you don't need to do any of that. I mean, dye your hair. You don't need to do any of that. You're beautiful the way you are. Why? Because you're beautiful because of who made you. You're beautiful because of who made you. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so was she. So was she. And so you can trust Jesus because he cares for you. You can trust Jesus because he wants to know you. He wants to pursue you. Jesus will say it this way in Luke. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after what? The one lost sheep. The one lost sheep. Isn't that amazing? I'll be honest with you. If you had 100 sheep and you were going to Butlins for the weekend and asked me to watch them, if I only lost one, that'd be pretty amazing. Like, if you came back and I was like, I got 99, you'd probably be like, yeah, that's pretty good, right? Jesus says, no, 99's not good enough. If one goes, I'm going to pursue the one. I love where Jesus says that he came to seek and save that which is lost. Isn't that great? Jesus has come to seek and save that which is lost. Have you ever lost something precious? Let me ask you, if you're old enough, have you ever lost your glasses? Anyone? That's a joy. That'll bless your heart. Amen. I lost mine a couple of months ago, and I was searching frantically. And I've got contact lenses in tonight, but I'm blind. I mean, like, I cannot see a thing without glasses or contacts. And so I couldn't find my glasses. I was out of contacts. And I'm looking everywhere, and I'm starting to get that panic feeling. I can't drive. What am I going to do? And I'm looking. And so I've asked, kids, have you seen my glasses? No. And I'm really kind of getting a bit agitated. What would you do with my glasses? Because, of course, I'm responsible. I wouldn't lose my own glasses. Amen? You need to say amen right there because my family's listening. Right? So it's got to be one of them. It's not me. And I'm upstairs, and I'm looking, and I just stop in front of the mirror. I'm just like, oh, where are my glasses? And I look in the mirror, and they were on my face the whole time. Have you ever had that happen? Please somebody say yes. Thank you, brother. Amen, sister. Amen. Right? They're on my... Listen, when you lose something precious, your car keys, think about this. Jesus says that you and I are precious to Him. And He does not want to lose not even one of us. He has come to seek and save that which is lost. You listen to me. It doesn't matter your postcode. Doesn't matter what side of the tracks you grew up on. Doesn't matter what anyone has ever said about you. Jesus came because He loves you. Came to seek and save that which is lost. We can trust that kind of Jesus. Number three, we see this. We place our trust in Him because He cares for us. He desires a relationship with us. But then we see, thirdly, that we can place our trust in Jesus because He's always working for my good. I can place my trust in Jesus because He is always working for my good. Look what he says here. He brings it out more in Mark chapter 5, verse 34. He says this, Jesus said to her, this is the woman, remember, she's come, she's 12 years, unclean, 12 years, no one has spoken to her, no one has touched her, and now she has sneaked her way through the crowd, she has touched the hem of Jesus' garment, instantly she's been healed, and now Jesus calls her up. Now, there's so many people, the disciples said, they're pushing in on one another, so certainly hundreds, if not thousands of people. Jesus calls this woman up. She would have been known in the town because every time she went to town, she yelled unclean, and everyone would have said, here she comes again, here she comes again. Everyone knew who she was. She was that one that everybody whispered about but never had the courage to talk about in front of her face. She was the one that everyone had judged, everyone had condemned, everyone had written off, and now Jesus brings her up and says, daughter, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Go in peace. She had not had peace in 12 years. She had been suffering for 12 years. For 12 years. She had been suffering. For 12 years, no one would speak to this woman. And now Jesus, the one who spoke all creation into existence, Jesus calls her daughter. Can you imagine the crowd's response? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. The Bible says, those who the Son has set free are free indeed. She woke up that morning and she was an outcast in the neighborhood. By the end of the day, she was a daughter of the King. That's not bad. She was a daughter of the King. And the King himself speaks peace upon her. And Jesus says, the peace I give is not like the peace the world gives, but it is a peace that passes all understanding. He says, daughter, go in my peace and suffer no more. Wow. Wouldn't it be great to meet her in heaven and hear her story? Daughter, go in peace. He is always working for our good. He was working for His glory and for her good. And she goes from being an outcast to being a daughter. You know, I didn't come to the Lord until I was about 18 years old. I never grew up in church. We never owned a Bible, none of that stuff. And if you would have asked me as a teenager, what do you think about God? I would have probably said, he's like a grumpy old man up there somewhere in the sky who never wants us to have any fun. And so he makes a bunch of rules to keep us from having fun. If you would have said, Kenny, what do you think about Christians? I would have said, they're also grumpy old people who never want anyone to have any fun. They've never been to this camp, amen? So that's maybe that's how you think of God. Maybe if you'd be honest, you sing the songs and you clap the hands and you do all that, but in your heart of hearts, You've convinced yourself that God's really not on your side and that actually that's why He's given rules and parameters, because He's against you. Can I just say, young person, that you'll never meet anyone who's more on your side than the Lord Jesus Christ? You'll never meet someone who wants you to succeed more than Jesus does. You'll never meet someone who cares for you more than Jesus does. You'll never meet someone who loves you more than Jesus does. And He has designed you. He knows you. He loves you. And He wants to be glorified in your life. And He is most glorified in you when you are most pleased in Him. He has created you for His glory and your good. And He's always working in that way. It's a familiar verse maybe if you're a Christian. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. That amazing? God says, I want to see you prosper. I want to see you do well. That's who He is. Finally, we see this. I can place my trust in Jesus because He cares for me. He desires a relationship with me. He's working for my good. But finally, church, I can place my trust in Jesus because He is the all-powerful, all-loving Son of God. That's who He is. That is who He is. He is the all-powerful, all-loving Son of God. He's interrupted. He's just healed an outcast. She has went from an outcast to a daughter. He has blessed her and sent her on her way. And now He's back on point. And that is, remember Jairus. Remember, we have a 12-year-old little girl who's died. And Jesus is going to see what He can do and how He can minister. And this is what we see in verses 52 through 55 says this. And Jesus said, she is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at Jesus, knowing that she was dead. But He took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. That amazing? Raising a person from the dead to Jesus is just as easy as waking a sleeping baby. Why? Because He is the all-loving, all-powerful Son of God. And He goes, and I can't imagine what that would be like. I've got a 13-year-old and a 15-year-old, and my mind can't conceive them passing away right now. But can you imagine being that mom and dad, and the Lord Jesus comes in and speaks to your dead daughter, and her spirit returns instantly, and she wakes up, and He says, give her something to eat. How can He do that? Why would He do that? Well, He would do it because He's the all-loving God, and He can do it because He is the all-powerful God. Maybe tonight you would say, Kenny, I feel like an outcast. I'm in a hopeless situation, and I want to trust in Jesus. Can I just say go for it? Why? Because He cares for you. He desires a relationship with you. He's working for your good, and He is all-loving and all-powerful. And it is never, ever too late. There's no outcast who is too far. There's no situation that is too hopeless that Jesus can't step in and do a miracle. In fact, I'll close by telling you this. I saw Jesus do a miracle recently, and I haven't gotten over it. And so apologies if I get emotional. I started about 4 years ago volunteering in our local library. There's a library on a housing estate. It's about 10,000 people. There's no church on this housing estate. And God had just given us a heart for this estate, and how could we begin to get there and tell people about Jesus? And so there's a library there, and one day I saw a note saying that they needed volunteers to teach computer classes. And so I signed up, and I went, and there's a little computer lab there in the library, and I became the new computer tutor. Now, I'll say I know nothing about computers, but I didn't tell the library that. And so, because I just wanted to be there and help people and meet people and talk about Jesus. And so I'm working at the library one day, and in walks Alan. And Alan is 90 years old, 90, and he's just bought his first laptop. And so Alan walks in, 90 years old, and he says, are you the computer guy? And I said, yes. And Alan said, my computer's broke, and I don't know what to do with it. And I said, well, sir, I'm not really a repair guy, but I can look at it. And he said, well, if you could look at it, because it's not working. And so I pushed the power button, and the screen come on, and he said, what did you do? And I said, I hit the power button. He said, I hadn't tried that. And he said, you're a genius. And I said, yes, I am. And I'm at the library. I have to be a genius. And so his laptop boots up. And from that began a beautiful friendship. Alan, his wife died about 30 years ago, and they never had kids. And Alan lives 90 years old, lives on his own on this housing estate. And so our family, we just kind of adopted Alan. So we said, you come to us for Christmas, and you come to us for holidays, and we just want to spend time with you. And I would take him to the carvery, and he'd be like, oh, I'm 90, I can't eat much. And then he would sit there for 3 hours and eat the carvery, and not bad for 90. And so I just began to talk to Alan about Jesus, and he said, listen, I don't really believe in that. I'm not a Christian. I'm kind of an atheist, and I believe in science, and I don't really believe in that kind of stuff. And I said, well, that's okay. I said, you know that I do, and we enjoy being together, so let's just keep doing this. And he was like, yes. And so I would go and cut his grass for him and do things around his house, and he would come and eat our food. It was amazing. And he began to tell us a bit of his life story. It was amazing. He was a flight engineer on a Lancaster bomber, flew with the same squadron as the Dam Busters. This guy was amazing, and he had never shared any of this with anyone, and so just began to open up his life and share his life with us. And every couple of months, I would just say, Alan, where are you with the Lord? He'd say, Kenny, I don't believe in that. And so we had shared the complete gospel. We'd went Genesis to Revelation with Alan, and we've been doing this for 4 years. So Alan's 94, and about 6 months ago, he had to go into hospital. He had a bad stomach virus. And so I was going up, and some friends of mine who I'd kind of brought into Alan's life, we're going to visit Alan in the hospital quite often. And so one day I show up at hospital, this is about 6 months ago, and I walk in, and not to sound dramatic, but there was something different about Alan, like he was almost glowing. And there he is, 94 years old, laying in his hospital bed. And I walked in, I'm like, Alan, you look really perky today. And he's like, yeah, I've got some pretty nurses on shift today. And I'm like, Alan, you're 94. And he's like, yeah, but I'm not dead. And I'm like, okay. And so I said, well, Alan, let's not talk about that. And I said, but you just look good. I said, how's your day been? He said, I was really good. I had a really good breakfast. And then a couple of nurses came in. They were really nice. And then I asked Jesus into my heart. And then we had dinner. And I said, whoa, back up. What'd you say? He said, I asked Jesus into my heart. I said, Alan, what do you mean? He said, you know, Kenny, I've just been thinking about the gospel. And I've been thinking about Jesus for the last 4 years. And last night, I was laying here in bed, and I prayed and asked Jesus to come in my heart and to save me. And he's made me a Christian. And he said, all day, I've been sharing the gospel with all my nurses. And so, Alan passed away about 3 weeks ago. And his funeral's tomorrow, and I'll be here. And his family knows that, and I've written something for someone to read. But the last time I saw Alan, he was tired. And he said, Kenny, would you pray and ask Jesus to take me on to heaven? And I said, Alan, I would be honored. And we held hands and prayed. I have an all-loving, all-powerful God who still saves people at the age of 94. Amen? That's the God we serve. There's always hope. There is no outcast. And it's never, ever too late. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. And we know we can trust you, Jesus. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. You turn the outcast into a daughter. You give hope to the hopeless. And you still save people at the age of 94. Jesus, I just want to pray for anyone tonight who doesn't know you. Lord, I pray that tonight that they would speak to someone back in the chat portion of the tent. And that, Jesus, they would learn more about you, and that, like my friend Alan, they would know you as Lord and Savior. Jesus, I want to pray for Christians who are here tonight, who maybe on the outside it looks like everything's great, But Lord, they're really struggling. And God, this is a safe place. This is a place where we can be real with one another. So I pray that they would go back and chat with someone and pray with someone. But Jesus, we love you. And we just ask that you would work in each of us for our good and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.